Morning. Good to see everyone, and like always, I love also hearing everyone, and thanks for taking the opportunity to connect with each other. We had a couple smiles from Alicia there, so that's a beautiful thing. Question. Who is your favorite superhero? Anyone? Superman. There we go. Spider-Man. Spider-Man. What? Quail boy? Like a quail? Like a chicken? Okay, quail boy. All right. Anyone else? Batman, oh yeah, okay. Yeah, Wonder Woman, Thor, yeah. Yes, pardon? Oh, there you go, Jesus, oh Betty. Oh, now just quit and no one else is gonna suggest anything. There we go, we're done. All right, let's go home. Oh dear. I've mentioned this before, but most action movies, most movies with superheroes in them, usually the plot is pretty similar. Am I correct in that? Although I haven't seen the new one coming out. I think some people are going to see it today. Some people have seen it. So there'll be no spoiler alert here because I have no idea. I'll probably wait about 2 years until I can get it on DVD. And but most action movies that have superheroes in them have some sort of guy or guys or group of guys and women that are avenging. They're doing some kind of avenging actions towards who? A villain or a bad guy that has done what? Done something bad to who? To the people or to some innocent bystander or maybe not so innocent, but you have the good guys and then you have the bad guys. And usually how it works is what happens is the plot continues because the good guys have to go after the bad guys because the bad guys have done something bad. And then the good guys go after, and then what do? They do bad things to the bad guys. And the bad guys do more bad things to the good guys. And the good guys do more terribly atrocious things to the bad guys. And then the bad guys do even escalate. And so it's this ping pong of violence that just keeps happening in the midst of the plot, right? And so it's interesting that usually, and for me too, these movies, we get stimulated by that. That's a good thing. We want to see, and ultimately, what are we hoping to see happen? Pardon? Justice. That's why we have the Justice League, right? We're hoping that justice is going to happen. And that's usually what you're waiting for. It's interesting. Once justice wins, then there's peace for a time, at least a time enough for them to come up with another sequel. Elliot has this. I don't know if I know for kids camp I've talked about this a little bit, but Iron Man, he's a real good guy. And he's made of iron. And he's incredibly smart. He's got all kinds of money to do all kinds of things. But even if you are looking at him, this would be a superhero for a lot of people, although it depends if you're, some people don't like Iron Man because they're on the other side of the, I don't know how it all works. I'm not so full into all those movies. But I want you to look at this picture of what a lot of people would see as a superhero, And we'll come back to it later. But he's technically unbreakable. You're right. Strong. Shielded. Right? Today, in the short narrative that we're going to look at, and I'm going to come back to the ping pong of violence later on at the end. But today, in the short narrative that we're going to look at in John 20, we have the disciples gathered with doors locked. They're hiding out. And as the narrative tells us, in fear of who they think would be the bad guys. The rulers and authorities that have just crucified their Messiah, their king, their superhero. And here they are. That's where we are now, sitting in this story. So let's read. John 20, 19 to 23. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, now I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive someone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven." So this is where we are. Last week we looked at Mary. We looked at just before this narrative, and Mary saw Jesus as the gardener, and unexpected of who Jesus was. Again, we're seeing here, one of the disciples are seeing Jesus show up and reveal himself to them a little bit unexpected. I think we need to also note that in the narrative where it says they were behind closed doors and locked doors for fear, well, Jesus had just been crucified. It's just days later that he's now resurrected, but not everyone's getting the word out. And so Mark Strauss has this quote in this book I read last summer, and I noted it, and he says, "The cross that would be used to bring shame and humiliation was also meant to send a message of fear to other would-be rebels. And Glenn alluded to this when he talked about his sermon a few weeks ago, when he said the cross was a little bit, maybe would have been a bit lower, not just so far up on a hill, so not on a hill far away, but it would have been on the roadside, so you would have been head height maybe, or just a bit higher to be able to see. And that was there for intimidation. See what we do to would-be rebels? This is what we do. And the disciples were a part of this whole thing that Jesus was leading. And so now we find them here, behind closed doors, with fear. I'm going to jump to fear. Verse 19 says this: "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed his hands inside, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord." Note this. You have the scripture in front of you. Underline the first day of the week. John is reminding us of something again. If you were here last week and we talked about what the theme of John was and where he's moving to, when John is now repeating the first day of the week, what do you think he's wanting his readers to know and understand and point to? Any guesses? Pardon? Creation, right? That's exactly it. The first day of the week. the first day of the new week, the first day of God's new creation here. He's alluding back to creation, saying this is something new that's happening. The first day of the week is here. So John is saying this and reminding of this, and we're going to get to that a little bit later. When the disciples were together, the doors were locked for fear. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now underline it, because Jesus says it how many times? Twice. There's something John wants us to know that Jesus is, you know, probably by the Holy Spirit, is reminding John as he's writing, would you allow people to know that I am sending them and I am pronouncing peace over them? Peace be with you in the midst of fear. Peace be with you in the midst of fear. We know that from the story from last week, Mary was sent to tell them the message that Jesus was alive. So Jesus said, after that whole, then Jesus says, now go and tell the disciples what I told you, that I'm here alive. So then you can just picture Mary is running back, trying to catch John, but we know she can't because John's the fastest runner, right? And Peter's, maybe she passes Peter. Maybe Peter's like me and has got a bad leg and maybe he's just hobbling there. And anyway, you have this group of disciples in this room now, right? Right, yeah, you'd be passing me, Courtney, even with your crutches, absolutely. Now we have the disciples here, and I wonder what's happening in that room. John is saying, again, there's fear happening, the doors are locked. The assumption is, maybe not, is Mary in there? Is Mary saying, no, guys, listen. No, Jesus told me to tell you. No one's listening to me. Hey, listen, he's alive. I saw him. He's alive. And they're probably like, what's going on? Lock the door. Mary's like, no. I'm jumping ahead here, like just using a bit of imagination. But Mary's like, no, unlock the door. Jesus is alive. They're like, no, lock the door. She's like, oh, moral of the story, listen to women. Mary's. Now, the text isn't saying it, but you can imagine what's happening in there. John's in there debating, too. He's like, because the narrative earlier says that he believed. Peter's kind of going, well, maybe they just stole the body. We don't know what's happening. This is all craziness is going on. And there's all kinds of, I don't know if they were sitting there all quiet. I wonder if it was just a bunch of chaos happening. Maybe some were quiet because it was like, I don't know. We don't know. But I think actually John is allowing us to imagine what's happening there by saying they're in the room, the door's locked, and it's because of fear. But we just had Mary and John and Peter run back. In the midst of fear, here, what John is trying to say to us as well in that short couple of verses, that Jesus is present and he's standing there. And he's not in a body armor suit. He's actually showing himself with his wounds of love. This is our superhero. We have Jesus present with them in the midst of peace, showing them and saying, no, look, this is the real deal. A new body that still has the scars. And then he says these words, peace be with you. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, the King of Peace. Jesus is here saying these words twice, peace be with you, in the midst of what? In the midst of fear, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of everything that's pushing around, in the midst of the world that is turning them upside down from what they expected. And I wonder if, again, he's there, and it doesn't make sense for that he's there, and he's showing up and revealing himself to them. What good news is that? How much good news is that? That in the midst of fear, Jesus will be present and will show up. And usually isn't there to continue to make you more fearful, but is there to breathe peace into you. To be able to say, no, look, this, I took it from the team. I'm here. This is who I am. Revealing that he is God Emmanuel, God with us, willing to suffer alongside and for all of humanity. Jesus shows up as the Prince of Peace. That is good news. I don't know about you, but that's good news in my life, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of fear, in the midst of uncertainty, that Jesus would show up and say, no, would you look here? Look. And then Jesus actually is about to, in this short little narrative, he's about to send them out. Jesus here is about to send them with peace. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. What? He's kind of saying, you've got a big job to do. Kind of like the job I was doing. But I believe that you can do it. As the Father sent me, now I'm sending you into all the world. It's interesting that this is one of the first things Jesus is saying to his disciples. And he's relating, he's commissioning them, and he's sending them. And he is, he's sending them to what? To forgive. This might be the core of the announcement of good news. To do as Jesus has done for us. Peace be with you. As the Father is sending me, I'm sending you. And then, verse 22, just when you think, I can't do that, forget it. I'm not going to do that. No way. The disciples are like, no, the Father sent you. Sure, you're the superhero. You can do it. And we didn't really like what happened to you anyway. But now you're alive. This is amazing. So now what are we going to do? And just when you think, the turn in the story where the superhero comes back to life, comes up and is going to rally the gang and say, let's go, let's get up swinging, come on, let's go. What does Jesus tell him to do? Forgive. He tells them to forgive. Actually, people would say that he's commanding them to forgive. Jesus breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Because, as we get to the forgiveness part later, that we realize that we can't do this on our own. There's no way. For me to forgive on my own, it's like dead. I wonder if the point here of the Holy Spirit, where he's saying, receive the Holy Spirit, so that you can. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a Mennonite Brethren Church, and now here I am full circle back in Mennonite Brethren Church. But during my college years and college and, you know, up to maybe 30, I was pretty eclectic. I would just be going to kind of any kind of different church at the time. I was super hungry to be learning and growing in my faith. And I'd be going where my friends would go. I'd be going where this particular person who actually works for our MB conference, his name is Randy Friesen in Ontario, wherever he was speaking, I'd just go and just take it in, listen to what he was saying. And then I'd go to charismatic churches, Pentecostal churches, go to Anglican churches. Later on, I found myself in the midst of a lot of my friends are now Orthodox, so I've been in Orthodox churches. And sometimes for me, it was like I wanted to find an experience that God was maybe breathing into me, showing new life so that I could experience this new life. so that I would have a spiritual experience that God loves me. And then what? It's pretty clear to this, in this narrative, this portion, that the point of receiving the Holy Spirit isn't to give the disciples new spiritual experiences. Although they're going to have some, it's not even to set them apart from the ordinary people to be in a holier-than-thou club to look absolutely so differently, even though they're going to live differently and look differently and live full, rich lives, but it's not to do that. The point of receiving the Holy Spirit is so that they can do in and for the whole world what Jesus had been doing in and for them and for the whole world. Does that make sense? So, okay, as we receive the Holy Spirit, as we receive this breath, this life, now our work is to bring that breath and life, that peace, another word would be shalom or flourishing, to the world that we inhabit, to the people that we live in and around. And we're not going to do it perfectly, but that is the goal, to bring this human flourishing, this peace. And I could see them kind of going, okay, as the Father sent you, now you're sending us? What? How does that work? We got some big shoes to fill. And Jesus is like, yep. But I'm going to breathe the Holy Spirit on you. Because in a sense, I'm going to do it alongside with you for the purposes of my kingdom. The word breath here is pointing back to the creation theme again. So not just in the first day of the week. The word breath here in Greek and Hebrew is the same word as wind, breath, spirit. It's pointing back to Genesis 2:7 again. God's breath. And the translation I'm using here is called the voice. God's breath is life. And I love how they've translated this. One day, the eternal God scooped up the dirt from the ground, sculpted it into shape we call human, and breathed the breath that gives life to the nostrils of the human. And the human became a living soul. And so this part of the creation story that John is getting us to understand again, this new creation, is that now God is doing a new thing in those of us that are Jesus' followers, that are submitting ourselves to him. And he's saying, I want to do a new thing. I'm breathing into you. The divine breath is breathing life into you so that this life can be breathed into others around you. Go and be co-gardeners. Go make things live. Go make things flourish and flower. Would you go and do that? This is what Adam and Eve were to do as well, to tend the garden, right? And now we see Jesus is doing something new. And one of the biggest things that he's wanting his disciples to do, according to Jesus' words in this narrative, is to forgive. We are sent to forgive. Verse 23, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Wow, this is really hard work. But it's life-giving work. It's good news kind of work. This is what Jesus, one of the core things that Jesus was sending the world to do, and now he's sending them out to do what? To do this. So that means actually we got to be in relationship with people. We got to deal with hurts and hang-ups. And now this is actually how to be human fully. So we are sent to forgive. We're going to sit with that for a bit, because that can be really, 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 really hard. But again, Jesus is breathing life into his followers, into his disciples. And that's the image that we want to understand and see. They can't do this on their own. This is new creation. This is the breath of God renewing their very lives to a kind of life in this new reality that's going to be a new creation. We're to live with, God's people are to live with peace and model the way of Jesus by forgiving others. And you're like, whoa, okay, stop. How do we do that? Well, that we need to do like an 8-part sermon series on forgiving because it's pretty complex. And even me talking about this, there's probably things that are coming to the surface and to your mind and going, I can't do that. No way. I'm not going to do that. And I'm not telling you to do it yet. I'm saying, would you consider this? That this is what Jesus is actually sending us out to do and to live and to be. There's a couple ways of, I'll just allude quickly to forgiveness, would be one of the ways Jesus does it, right, is a full pardon, full stop. We talked a few weeks ago with the seven last words of Jesus, where Jesus was on the cross, and one of the things that he was able to say, which would have been really hard to actually speak and say these things, was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He is forgiving not only all of humanity, but he's forgiving the enemies that have put him there. This is forgiving you and me personally. And so God is able to do that. So now when does it come to us? How do we work that tangled mess out? I would say we always need to be moving towards some kind of posture of forgiveness if we can't do it right away. Jesus was able to do it in a sense with a full pardon. Now, that doesn't take away consequences or all these things. That's why we're working through with our kids on certain things. We forgive them, right? I think I've said it here. But one of our kids says, I've mentioned here before, says, adults get consequences. Kids get cupcakes. I'm like, what? I've never given you a cupcake for a consequence. Like, just processing things, right? It's like, whoa, I'll give you some consequences, right? And you're like, oh, right? So that doesn't mean that there isn't consequences of to be able to own up to your actions, right? But so Jesus is able to give a full pardon. I wonder, I heard another author talk about this, say, I wonder if we are able to, there's certain things that I'm able to give someone a full pardon on things, right? Other things cut me deeper. I don't know if you experienced that. Anyone? Anyone else human? And yeah, right? So you're like going, okay, I want to do this. Jesus is calling me to do this. He's sending me to do it. I need to wrestle with it then. So now, the things that I'm not able to give a full pardon to, and the ones that I have been able to do that to forgive, I'm actually able to live my life and not be worrying about the other person and what the other person is doing. And I wonder if forgiving is coming back to, Kim, you mentioned it, wanting justice, right? We're wanting justice to be served. And maybe sometimes I'm able to forgive more full pardon because maybe there's a different level of justice I'm expecting for that person to receive. And I'm like, ah, that's okay. But me others, it's like, I want some justice happening here. So I'm hanging on to it because I want to see that person. I want to see the right consequences go to that person, and I want to see the right kind of justice happen for them. And so it's me living in this mess. And so this person, forgetting the person who said, but talked about detangling from others. Could you not, instead of just giving a full stop, if you can't do that, can you start to detangle yourself from others by starting to forgive them more? And it's kind of like, I don't know if you've ever, if you ever have like a mess of rope or yarn or whatnot, and have you ever tried to like detangle things? One of the things that a couple weeks ago, we have this box kite that the kids have, and the kids were out using it in our complex, but there's really, how can you fly it when there's like trees and buildings? But they're running it and like trying to make it run without wind. Anyway, long story short, then a 6-year-old and 8-year-old put it away, and then you pull it out. We get to the beach and we pull it out, and you're like, what kind of dog's breakfast is that? And it's just this web of intersected tangledness, and it's just tight. And so you sit there patiently, and you just, okay, right? And Sharon, you were working on this thing and trying to get this thing out, and we're trying to get it. And finally, I remember I was just like, okay, so you can work through and you can get it detangled. And that's some of the hard work that we have to do so that there isn't this mess in front of us that we're attached to. And there's also this opportunity where you can just cut the line and start new, maybe tie a new one on. So I wonder if for some of us where there's things that have run really deep for us, I wonder if we're just able to say, God, would you breathe on me, in me, so that I have the strength? You've sent me to forgive. So what does it mean now? And how can I detangle myself from this? Maybe it's a person, maybe it's an action that happened, or maybe there's this kind of a... So you might have to work at it a little bit, or maybe a lot. I don't know if it just happens like that all the time, but it can. And when it does happen, what happens? Usually it's the person that was offended that's free. So forgiveness frees you. So how do we find the grace to offer forgiveness to others? It's interesting that Jesus forgave in the midst of great suffering. Jesus forgave in the midst of great suffering. So we might have to suffer a bit in the midst of our forgiving. It's not just going to be super, it might not be super easy. But it might be way more freeing. I would say it will be way more freeing than sitting in that forgiveness, waiting for some kind of vengeance or some kind of justice to happen. Forgiveness isn't a feeling. Forgiveness is a choice to end a cycle of revenge, to stop the ping pong of violence, and to leave justice in God's hands. I think that's kind of what it is, and that's what God's moving us to do. And that's absolutely good news. That's beautiful news when you can be free in that way. So Jesus here, we'll come to the end here, but Jesus suffered and died at the hands of his enemies, forgiving them on the cross that we talked about. Then he rose to life, and one of the very first things he does is the command to forgive. He sends them out as forgivers. You are sent out as forgiven and as a forgiver. This is what God is moving us to do. Again, as we take our cues from Jesus, he doesn't come up swinging. The resurrection of Jesus is the vindication of life, of the life and death of Jesus. Jesus didn't come up swinging, looking for someone to punish. Jesus got up, picked up a towel, and continued to do what he did, to love and forgive people into the new creation. And he's calling his followers to do the same. It's kind of like living a little bit of heaven on earth here and now. N.T. Wright has a great quote here. He says, Easter was when hope, capital H, in person, surprised the whole world by coming forward from the future into the present. Meaning, this is what heaven looks like. This is what Jesus prays the prayer of Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Would you come? And we are to pray that and we are to live that out as well. We are people, I've mentioned that, we are people of the future that live in the present. I was struck by even Anne Lamont's quote this week in the midst of, friends that are losing loved ones, that we are Easter people living in a Good Friday world. Would we be Easter people living in a Good Friday world? There's lots for us here to be thinking about. As we see it, would we see that according to Jesus come and wants to change the narrative from being a shielded, from being having it being impenetrable and untouched, to coming to his disciples and saying, I'm here, look. And look at me. I've suffered, yes. But there is a better way to live. And here's the better way. I'm going to breathe life in you so that you're actually able to go and be forgivers. Suggest maybe one thing. Maybe there's something, one thing that rises up to the surface this week. One issue or one person or one thing. If you have 15, just pick the one. Right? And maybe that's the one. Maybe a prayer that you're able to pray this week is saying, God, would you breathe life in me so that I am able to forgive so-and-so. And you might have to suffer and you might have to pick and detangle a little bit. But would we be moving to be a people that are sent to be forgivers? That we'd be more and more looking like a Jesus-centered community. That we would create gracious space through acts of love. And the ultimate act of love, I think, is forgiving. I'm going to read this poem for you. It's by Carol Penner. And we won't have it on the screen, but I want to read this to us. And then the band can come on up. It's called Rain Grace Upon Us. On our dry journey, forgiveness is the water on the horizon. And we're the pilgrims in the desert who cannot possibly walk there. Tied up tight, revenge is a hot little bundle we hug to our chest. We are plagued with hurt, the betrayal, the murder, the verbal barbs, the abandonment, the lack of love, whatever. We've been robbed, and God Almighty, it hurts. Our pain is one sure thing, and someone has to pay. We drag ourselves on our way, burdened with what will not sustain us. Anger warms the belly for a while. Righteous justice can fire the mind. Self-pity burns inside. And on the most barren of trails, grace falls like rain. A deep benediction. Even here, forgiveness can blossom inexplicably. Even here, forgiveness can blossom inexplicably. Like a delicate desert rose. Would we pray? God, would we be those blooms of roses, your church? Would we, as you send us, would you breathe life into us? Even now as we sing these songs, that there's something would catch us, that your spirit would be speaking words of life into us. And even if it's, maybe it's the simple words that, the words you are forgiven, so that we would understand that, so that we could be these sent ones, these forgivers in this world. that we would tend this new creation that you've given us. And as you breathe life into us, we would breathe life to those around us. Help us do it. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.